Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24. That is found on page 829 of your pew Bibles. I'll read Matthew 24, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 14. This is God's word. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, please help your servant this morning proclaim your word, and may your Holy Spirit shine the truth of the gospel on all of us who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most popular books ever written is John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim Progress. It is the allegorical story of Pilgrim making a journey through unimaginable difficulties to reach heaven, which Bunyan calls the celestial city. We love this classic book because we can identify with that journey that Bunyan describes in his story. In the version that we have, this is the opening page. "Long is the journey, good is the King." Well, this morning, we will listen to Jesus talk to the disciples about the journey from where they are to their home in heaven. Jesus came to call them, and he came to call us on a journey. And it's a journey that is an unexpected journey for the disciples. What the disciples will face in this journey is so very different and so very hard. Different from what they expect. And they will need the words of Jesus to sustain them on their journey. So first we'll look at the questions we ask from verse 3. Then from verses 4 through 13, we'll look at the warnings Jesus gives to help us on our journey. And finally in verse 14, we'll see the gospel, the good news that we need on this journey. Now the disciples and Jesus are in the holy city of Jerusalem in our passage today. And in this account by Matthew, the disciples have just left the grounds of the Jewish temple. The disciples point out the temple and how beautiful it is. It's almost as if the disciples are saying, "Jesus, that temple is beautiful and we adore it, but we don't quite understand how what you've been teaching us for the last 3 years relates to that temple." And then the disciples are shocked when they hear Jesus saying that that very temple, their precious and holy Jewish temple, will be destroyed. Remember, the temple is the symbol of all that the Jewish nation holds dear. In the Jewish context, the temple is the place where God dwells. And for the Jewish nation, the temple represents not only the centerpiece of religious worship, but it's also the centerpiece of their political life as well. Jewish life, and in fact, the Jewish calendar, revolved around the temple and keeping the law of God revealed to Moses. To be Jewish was to worship at the temple. And here's another thing. If the temple was destroyed in the Jewish mind, that meant that was the end of the world. Destroy the temple, destroy the world, and then the new heavens would come from God. John Calvin points out that the disciples can scarcely think that the temple could be destroyed and that the world would keep going. So the disciples are listening. Okay, so the temple is going to be destroyed, and then what? Destroy the temple, they thought, and then we get the new world. But as they leave the temple and they walk up the hill about 30 minutes or so from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives, Jesus makes it clear that the temple will be destroyed. And that's where we pick up in the text this morning, on a hill overlooking Jerusalem with Jesus and his disciples. Let me read verse 3 again. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In that verse, the disciples are asking Jesus three questions. When will this be? Meaning the destruction of the temple that Jesus just told them about. What will be the sign of your coming? And when will be the end of your age? End of the age. Thinking that's all at the same time. The disciples ask Jesus these questions because they've learned, they know that he can answer them. They've seen enough of Jesus, they've been around him, that they can trust him to tell them about the future. And note the focus of their questions. When will it happen? How will I know? But in the passage, Jesus doesn't make the primary focus on the when. In our passage, Jesus focuses on the how, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. How to make this journey that Jesus is calling them to, and Jesus is calling all of us to, and things that we should look for along that way that John Bunyan described as the path to the celestial city. And that brings us to our second point in verses 4 through 13, the warnings that Jesus gives for this journey, the how of the journey. When the disciples assume that all these things are going to happen at once, what's the one big thing that's missing in their calculations? Suffering, waiting, believing. Enduring. Many of the disciples, as we know from the story in the New Testament, would endure much suffering for the gospel. And as he sat there with them, Jesus knew what he was calling them to, even though they themselves did not know. But they trusted Jesus, and they followed him. Suffering, waiting, believing, enduring. This is the life Jesus called the disciples to, and what he calls us to in our walk with him. It reminds me of the lyrics of a song. It's a song that we sing as a family in the green home, though for some of us, it's very difficult for us to sing. Though it is so very beautiful in the truth it conveys. It's from the Broadway musical Hamilton. There are moments that the words don't reach. There is suffering too terrible to name. You hold your child as tight as you can and you push away the unimaginable. The moments when you're in so deep, it feels easier to just swim down. There are moments that the words don't reach. There is grace too powerful to name. We push away what we can never understand. We push away the unimaginable. You know, as I get older and I look around at my children and my grandchildren, my heart weeps knowing what they have endured and what they have yet to endure in their walk with Christ on this side of the Jordan. Things that they will be called to suffer. Things that I don't know about. But praise God, Jesus does know, and he knows what they're going to need. He knows what all of us are going to need on our journey. And he knows right now, if you're going through a particularly hard time, suffering, he knows what you need to sustain you on the journey. And Jesus knew, as we're looking in on this story, as we're listening in, what the disciples would need for this journey of theirs. And his focus here, lovingly but firmly, is to help them adjust to the fact that their pilgrimage is not done. That even though the temple won't last, there's a period of time that they're going to have to endure. There will be a journey they didn't expect. So in these warnings, as Jesus goes through in verses 4 through 13, I break them into three parts. The first is Jesus warning generally, verses 4 through 8, stay on the path. In verses 9 through 12, he introduces them to actual tribulations that they will see. And then he exhorts them in verse 13 to endure to the end. So let's see in verse 4 where Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray." One of the most important lessons Jesus is telling them is to find the right path and stay on it. And I say this to young people, find the right path, stay on it. It will save you much grief, much grief. And Jesus is telling the disciples here, stay on the path. What does Jesus warn about here specifically? Things about specific things that they should watch out for so they don't take the wrong path. Well, the first is people coming saying that they're the Christ, they're the Messiah. They can lead you down a path. The second, which Calvin groups into calamities, wars, rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, famines and earthquakes in various places. So there's the false Christs and there's the calamities. Notice how this characterizes every period from that time when Jesus was talking to his disciples into our own time and into the future. There will always be these types of alarming events. And when you are in the midst of terrible strife, you think it's the end of the world. These things probably happened to the disciples. Jesus was warning them, so we can assume that. But what about us now? If you're going through some tough times, remember, Jesus warned us there would be days like this. He warned us. He warned the disciples there. We can listen in. And he gave us words to endure in times like these. And these words encourage us to stay on the path, warning us that the threats and calamities, they're just the beginnings. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus talks about these as birth pains. These are the beginnings of birth pains, he says. The words here actually refer to the sensations that women feel in pregnancy, so I'm told. Our wonderful daughter-in-law told us over Christmas holidays that it's like butterflies dancing across your stomach. And my wife and our two daughters, all mothers, nodded their head in agreement. So for the disciples, Jesus warns them, when these terrible things happen, it's just the beginning. They're not death pangs. No, in fact, they are birth pangs. Because something glorious is being birthed in this tribulation. The Church of Jesus Christ. God is forming his church. In fact, we're looking in as Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the very beginning of the church. He was laying the foundation of his church. No one could see it, of course. It was on a little hilltop overlooking Jerusalem. No one could see it, but Jesus was building his church. And then that brings us to the second warning Jesus gives in verses 9 through 12. You will endure times of tribulation. What could the disciples expect from the leaders in their historical moment? Well, probably the same thing that we can expect. We will be delivered up to tribulation and death. We will be hated by all nations for the sake of the name of Christ. Will this happen in our time right now? Maybe, maybe not. But as I look at how rapidly things have changed just in my own life, I wonder what my children and grandchildren will have to face to follow Christ. I'm reminded by what Greg Kokel said, he's a Christian apologist, to my children back in 2014 when we were together in Colorado. This is what Greg said. Put away any thought that the world is going to respect you and your beliefs. If you have that thought running around in your head, Greg said, put that out of your mind right now. The world is not going to respect you for your beliefs in Christ if they're based on the Bible. In verse 10, Jesus tells the disciples what to expect. He says, at that time, and when this happens, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. You know, I can imagine the situation is that which is reported in different countries overseas with from some of my friends. That one of the severe pressures is for Christians being pressured by the government to give the names of their brothers and sisters so that they can continue to live. Yes, when our lives are threatened, we will be tempted to live only for ourselves. In fact, we're often tended to curve in on ourselves and live for ourselves even when our lives aren't threatened. Would we really even betray one another to survive? Would we really get to that point? But practically, what we're watching Jesus do with the disciples and warning them as he builds his church is he is giving us how we stand against that. He's giving us one another. Loving and giving to one another and learning to die to ourselves each day is how we stand against what Jesus is warning. Jesus has given us a practical way for our hearts to grow in his love, and that is for us to be living lives involved in his church, in the bride he loves. Because seeing how Christ loves his church shows us how to love one another. And in that love for one another, we learn the opposite of betraying one another and hating one another. Praise God. In verse 11, Jesus explains that many false prophets will come and try to get us off the path. We will be led astray. In the history of the church, we see many false prophets come, and we see many trying to tear God's people apart. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that this happened. Many false teachers came. And in our own day, we can think of just a couple large-scale false prophets, such as Joseph Smith of the Mormon Mistake, or Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. Think about it. Just those two wild and incredible departures from the teachings of Jesus, and yet, by the general public, they're accepted as mainstream alternatives today, and here and overseas, they lead many, many astray. In verse 12, Jesus tells the disciples that they can expect lawlessness to increase, and that as this craziness increases, most people's love will grow cold. And then in verse 13, Jesus says, endure to the end. Now, what does it mean to endure? Well, when I think of enduring, or when something comes that I don't like, I think it means grit my teeth until I get through it, and then it'll be better. But no, listen to this definition, and listen for the glimmer of hope in the definition of endure that Jesus calls us to. It means to be persistent, to refuse to stop, to hold out, to stand one's ground, to wait for, to resist, to continue, to stand firm and bear up under the current circumstance. It means also, in the midst of this, to wait, to stay, to remain, to hope in the midst of the situation, to wait expectantly. Now, if the message ended this morning, then the admonition from me to you would be, just try harder. Get tough. I might call the guys aside and say, guys, man up. Be all you can be. Be the force of one and overcome all this evil and be strong for Jesus. But you know, that's not going to work. It's never enough. It would never be good news for Mark to say to Mark, Mark, you need to fix Mark. But Mark, how do I fix Mark? Mark, you just need more Mark. Well, as my sweet wife will tell you, the answer is hardly ever more Mark. It has never been enough, and it will never be enough. Jesus knew when he called the disciples that they needed something greater than themselves, greater than anything they could psych up, will up, dream up, or make up. To endure, we need something outside of us, something completely alien to us. Because ultimately, it's not about what we do, but about what Jesus has done. And that leads us to our final point, the good news that Jesus talks about in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, Jesus says, the end will come. This is the good news. This is the gospel that we need for the journey. This is the grace almost too powerful to name. But we do name it. Because the gospel we need is found in Jesus, the name above all names. This gospel will keep you on the path. This gospel will help you keep your head when calamity strikes, and it will strike. It will help you through your times of tribulation. It will keep you from falling away. It will keep you with a warm, tender heart towards our God. And it will help you endure to the end of your journey. When Jesus here talks about the gospel of the kingdom, the disciples realize, oh, we need a king. Well, Jesus is their king. Jesus is our king. He reigns and he rules. Visibly, he reigns in the church through the establishment of his church as we love one another and proclaim the gospel. But invisibly, Jesus reigns in ways that we don't often see. He rules by his creation and his providence. God creates day by day in the daily activity of life, and he rules by his loving providence, where not one thing happens without his approval. Not one thing happens without his approval. We cannot always see it, but we know that Jesus rules all things for his glory and for our good. Remember my earlier story about being with my children and their families and wondering about what God would call them to endure? Here is why, when that truth that my children will suffer comes to me and threatens to overwhelm me, I do not give up and I do not despair. It is because I know that Jesus is the King. He's their King. And his gospel is what they need to endure. So I say to them, as I say to you this morning, cling to Jesus. Cling to your King. Grab hold of him and do not let go. If you pursue anything in your life, young people, pursue Christ. Cry out to him. Jesus, 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 keep me, make me stronger for you. Increase my faith with your love that will not let me go. We can't stay on the path alone. We aren't able to withstand all this false teaching all by ourselves. In spite of us being brought up in America with American movies that give all the credit to the solitary heroine or the lone wolf hero, that's just not the way it is. That's not life. That's a myth. In fact, it's a false path if you think you can live this life alone. No, we need one another. And we also need something else that we learn later in the New Testament that God is going to give us so that we can make this journey. And that is his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit would help us on our journey until we reach the end. So he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us one another. The King is over his kingdom, and he's taking care of us in the here and now. This is how we do the journey, with the Lord and with one another. Older women teach the younger. Faithful men teach faithful men. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. We love each other because God first loved us in Christ. We learn that together. And you know what else we need to remind each other on the journey, as each of us are on this journey? That this is not our home. We are going to the place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. He went to prepare a place for us, and we are journeying on that way. And we need to remind one another that this place is not our home. Oh, we can be so deceived. We know we need to remind each other that we know we belong in a better place. This world is not our home. Praise God, this is not all there is. Yeah, this is the gospel we need. You know, Jesus would make these promises to his disciples come true when he came back down that hill and he went back to Jerusalem. And when he had fulfilled all that his Father had given him to do, when his journey was finished, Jesus walked up another hill. And Jesus did go alone. He took all our sins upon himself, bearing that awful heavy load, and disowned by his friends and these very disciples that he's talking to. Jesus went to the cross and he paid in full the debt required because of the curse of our sin. He became a curse for us. He died a real death and after 3 days rose again. And now Jesus sits reigning over all creation at the Father's right hand. That is the gospel. That is what you need. That is what I need. That is what the world needs. And when this gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole earth in the measure that God alone knows, Jesus will come back. And until then, God helps us with his Holy Spirit, and we help one another make that journey to the celestial city. We don't listen to the false teaching and the foolishness of the world and those false teachers tempting us to leave the path. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a love that will not let us go, sent Jesus to show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me to the end. Long is the journey, good is the King. Let's pray. Father, only you know the day and the hour of your Son's return. Help us to be faithful servants until then. Help us not to be led astray. And please, Holy Spirit, keep our faith from growing cold. Help us not to be discouraged by those things you have planned for our good and your glory. Help us to see you, the mighty, loving King of all things, in the midst of all you are doing. Increase our faith. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to take our strength and our union with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray you would give us your Holy Spirit in ever-increasing measure so that we may stand. Give us courage, Lord. Father, help us not to faint so that we can glorify you. We long for that day when you shall come for us and we shall be with you. Encourage our hearts, our dear Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.